Father, just what a privilege it is to come together as your body, as your son's body, as the head of the church, to worship you and give you glory and honor due your name. And Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are so faithful, that you didn't leave us as orphans to try to figure out how to grow in the grace and knowledge of your son, but you gave us your very word. You brought about the first creation when you spoke it into existence, and you brought about your new creation in Christ as he spoke us into existence through the gospel. Father, we thank you that it is by your living and abiding word that we were born again. We also thank you that it is by your word that we grow in respect to salvation. And I pray that is what would be done today for those who don't know you, that they would first of all be born again. They would be delivered from darkness to light, from Satan's domain to the kingdom of your beloved Son, that they would be saved. It's all of you, it's not of us, so we come to you and ask you for that. And Father, for those of us who have been saved, continue to make us like Christ and use your word to do so. Open our minds to understand the scriptures. We praise you and thank you now for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we begin today a study of a new book, the book of Matthew, and it's always exciting to begin a new book. It's always a blessing, but it's always a lot of really hard work, which is so wonderful. And as we look at the book of Matthew, there's a question later on in the book of Matthew that Jesus asks his disciples. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" And as we're going to see, what is all important as we look at the Word of God, it is who is the person of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who say, "I love Jesus." There are a lot of people who say, "Lord, Lord." There's a lot of people who use his name and claim to be his. But the Apostle Paul would even share in 2 Corinthians that there are other Jesuses in that sense, that you can use a name and ascribe something else to that name, which is not the Christ, which is not Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Many on that day will come to me and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name and that,' and all sorts of religious stuff." He said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." When the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, as the Lord came in his presence, the Apostle Paul didn't know him. He said, "Who art thou?" He didn't know him. And in the history of the Jews, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't know him either. There were very few. There was a remnant who knew him. But the Lord was faithful to come to his own first and reveal who he was, and it was through their rejection that salvation was brought to all, the offer of salvation. Now today we're going to look at the book of Matthew. And it's not a, you know, it's, I was going to say it's not a long book. It is a long book, so I want to encourage you to be reading it. I mean, if an hour and 20 minutes you sit down, you can read through it. It's not bad at all. Take an extra long lunch this week. But I want to encourage you to read through it. It is such a blessing to see it in its context. And that's one of the first things you want to do when you study a book of the Bible, is to be reading through that book so that you understand it in its context. Now today we're going to start right in the beginning, and we're going to see the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask the question, is this just a list of names? You know, many people who receive a Bible and don't know the Lord, and someone gives them a Bible, the first thing they do is open up to Genesis, or maybe to the first book in the New Testament. They open up to Matthew and they look there and it's a list of names. And they go, "What in the world is this? Is it just a list of names?" I believe as we look at this today, we're going to see that it's much more than a list of names. That it actually is an introduction to the book, which validates to his original Jewish audience that Jesus Christ is the King, the rightful King who brings salvation. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, I want to give you some context for the book of Matthew, and we're going to do a little more than we usually do because we're just beginning this book. So hold on here. I hope it will be a blessing to you. As you can see, the book of Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It is one of four gospels that we have. We have four gospels in which there are some overlap between accounts in the gospels. Now, the gospel of John has the least amount of overlap and is one of the most unique of the gospels. But the other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have quite a bit of overlap, and that's why we have called them the synoptic gospels. The term synoptic means to see with or see together. And so we have an overlap between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of some of the same accounts. Now, some of you might ask the question, well, why did God give us four gospels rather than one? Why didn't he just give us a synoptic gospel? You know, and you probably, some of you have studied the harmony of the gospels, which is like a synoptic gospel, which takes all of the gospels and puts them together in the certain events and harmonizes them. But as you know, and as I know, God did not give us a harmony of the gospels. He gave us four gospels. And so he wants us to see them in this light. Now, for example, we see within the gospels there are different emphases. The Gospel of Luke seems to emphasize Jesus Christ's humanity. The term Son of Man is repeated over and over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. Now, there is crossover. We see it in other Gospels, but in the Gospel of Luke, it seems to be emphasized as the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem to be crucified and will raise on the third day. That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified and on the third day rise again. The Gospel of John, we see Jesus presented in light of his deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God right off the bat. And it was written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and in believing in him, we would have life. The Gospel of Mark, shorter gospel, seems to point to Christ as a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. And lastly, we have the Gospel of Matthew. And I believe when we go through it in depth, we're going to see that this gospel forms a transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in which we see Jesus Christ presented as the King, Israel's King, and the Savior of the world. So with this in mind, let's take a look at some context, more narrower context. We don't know the exact date of writing. We do know that Matthew is inspired by the Holy Spirit who writes this gospel. Now, Matthew is not named directly as the writer of this gospel, but in church history, from the very beginning, this gospel has always been attributed to Matthew. It is common, uncontested historical knowledge that this was Matthew's gospel. Now, the name Matthew is a transliteration of the Greek name Matthias, which is the Greek transliteration of the Aramaic name Mattaniah, which means gift of Yahweh or gift of the Lord. Now, Matthew is spoken of in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts. His formal name is Levi, and that's mentioned in Mark and Luke. The scripture reveals that Matthew was a tax collector. He was one who would collect taxes from his fellow Jews on behalf of the Roman Empire, the Roman government. And as we will see, as we study this book, that the Jews saw tax collectors as great sinners because of their perceived and actual betrayal of the Jewish people. Certainly they were greedy and that was involved, but the Jews saw them as those who had betrayed the Lord, betrayed him. In Matthew chapter 9 and Luke 5, we see the actual accounts of Jesus calling Matthew. Let's take a look at Luke's account briefly if you want to turn forward to Luke chapter 5. We'll take a look at that. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after he went out, in the speaking of Jesus, and noticed a tax gatherer named Levi sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and rose up and began to follow him. 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there were a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Matthew was one of those sinners that Jesus called to repentance, and Matthew followed Jesus. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is a very Jewish gospel. As we will see, it contains a myriad of Old Testament quotes. And as I shared before, I believe it serves as a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it is certainly one of the most Jewish of the Gospels. And today we're going to see, as we begin to look at this book, it is about Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, who brings salvation to the world. And I believe as we look at this book, we're going to see that Matthew is a presentation of Jesus Christ as the Jewish King, as the King of the Jews. And certainly if there is the teaching concerning the King of the Jews, there is teaching concerning the kingdom. And Matthew is littered full of teaching concerning the kingdom of heaven. This book is about Jesus Christ, the King, and His kingdom. And we're going to see in its context the opposition and rejection of the King by the Jews being the very avenue in which God brings about salvation to all, that offer of salvation in Christ. So in a nutshell, Matthew is about Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, who brings salvation. So let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at this genealogy. Verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers." Verse 3, "And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been with the wife of Uriah. And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, and to Abijah Asa, and to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, and to Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah, and to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah, and to Hezekiah born Manasseh, and to Manasseh Amon, to Amon Josiah." Wow, a lot of names, right? Okay. "And to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was born Shealtiel, and Shealtiel Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was born Abihud, and Abihud Elikim, and to Elikim Azor, and to Azor was born Zadok, and to Zadok Achim, and to Achim Eliud, and to Eliud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar Methan, and to Methan Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Now, to most Americans, genealogies are really not that important. They certainly can be fun to look at to see who your ancestors were, but our culture really is not dependent and does not deem genealogies very important. Now, for some of us, looking at a list of names can be boring. But I need to remind you that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. There is profit in the Word here, and we need to understand, what is God doing through this genealogy? Why did He put this in here so that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? So it's not just a list of names to fill the page to start the gospel. He's given us a reason for it, I believe we'll see. Now, some preliminary issues that we need to address, and this is the part that kind of slows us down a little bit before we get into those verses. But we need to remember that genealogy was very important to the Jew. You know, in America, we don't have a king ruling. We do not have a royal family. But in other countries that had kings and royal families, genealogies were very important. Because genealogies establish the bloodline of the king and future kings who would rule. And as we'll see, genealogies were very important to the Jews. Indeed, every Jew understood who they had descended from so that they would know what tribe they were in, because everything functioned in the context of the covenant that God had made with them at Sinai. Every Jew before 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, in which the majority of those records were, understood whom they had descended from. And it was very important that they identified the tribe which they were descended of. And even more important, the Jews were looking for their Messiah king, who was declared in Scripture, who would rule forever for them. Now the Jews had been awaiting and looking for this Messiah king generation after generation. And the first step to introduce this Messiah that Matthew shares here is his genealogy proving his royal line. Now in Scripture, this is one other issue we need to deal with before we get to the text. There are two genealogies in Scripture that we see of Christ. There is one in Luke chapter 3 and the one we have here in Matthew chapter 1. And you might be saying, why are there two genealogies? And hopefully you're not saying I'm already getting bored. But hang in there. As we unpack God's Word, it takes effort and study, but there is great reward in studying diligently the Word of God. So why two genealogies? Right off the bat, we're not going to go in and study Luke's genealogy. There's some issues there that take time to unpack. I'm just going to mention what I've studied. But Luke's genealogy, right off the bat, we notice something different. Luke's begins with Adam, and here in Matthew, it begins with Abraham. That's something quite different, right? Remember, Luke is focused on Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. So he begins with the first man, Adam, right? And Matthew begins with Abraham and goes through David, and we see it focuses on Jesus Christ as the king. Now, one other difference we need to recognize is that Matthew's genealogy comes, there's a difference after David in Luke and after David in Matthew, there's a divergence. In Matthew, the line continues from David to Solomon and then on. In Luke, it goes from David to his firstborn, Nathan, and on. Not Nathan the prophet, but his son. You might be saying, I don't understand that either. Why is that? Well, I believe, as we will see, Luke's genealogy proceeds from David to Nathan the firstborn because it is pointing out the physical line of Jesus. And I believe Luke's genealogy is actually pointing to the genealogy of Mary. That Jesus was born physically of Mary. He was born physically of Mary, and yet he is still of the Davidic line, but yet through Nathan. And I believe in Matthew, this is a legal and royal genealogy, which points that Jesus is legally in the royal line. Thus, Luke proves physically he is from David, and Matthew proves that he is legally from David's royal line. So then, in a summary here, genealogies were very important to the Jew. The genealogy in Matthew proves that Jesus was legally of the royal line through his father, Joseph, not his biological father, but Mary's husband. And then also, the genealogy in Luke proves that he was physically of David through Mary, his mother. And ultimately, we will see that he is the King of the Jews who brings salvation. Okay, so let's take a look at the text here, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, first of all, right off the bat, we have a bunch of names here. The book of the genealogy, we understand that right now, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right off the bat, we need to understand, what does it mean, Jesus Christ? What does it mean, the son of David? What does it mean, the son of Abraham? Because I believe the Jews would understand as they read that. Now, most of us are not Jewish. Most of us are not maybe as completely versed in the Old Testament as a Jew would have been at that time. But first and foremost, notice it is about Jesus Christ. Right off the bat. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, these two names are significant. You may or may not be familiar with the term Jesus, but Jesus is his human name. He was given at his birth. Just go a few verses down, Matthew 1:21, as the angel is speaking to Joseph. And she, speaking of Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is He who will save His people from their sins. Jesus is His human name. It was given to Him at birth. And Jesus is a transliteration of Yeshua or Joshua, which literally means in Hebrew, Yahweh is salvation. Yeshua, Yahweh is salvation. Now, you say, what do you mean by Yahweh? I haven't heard that term before. Well, Yahweh is the first person in perfect tense of the Hebrew verb to be. What does that mean? It means I am. If you look at the term Yahweh in Scripture, it is simply the phrase I am. And if you remember from Exodus 3 where Moses is speaking to the Lord and he asks them, what should I tell the Egyptians your name is? And he says, Yahweh Asher Yahweh, I am who I am, self-existent. The term I am speaks of God's self-existence. He is the Lord. Now in your Bible someday, not today, go in the front and there's a little section in there that probably tells you all about the term Lord in large caps, L-O-R-D, and Lord, and then large L, small caps. And in the Old Testament, the term Lord in large caps spoke of Yahweh, and the term in small letters spoke of Adonai. Our Lord Yahweh, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name? Two different words. O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name? Thus we have Jesus. The Lord is salvation. That's His name. That's His human name. What a wonderful name. I always get excited when someone says, my name's Joshua. I say, oh, it is. Let me tell you what that means. The Lord is salvation. Now, some of you are saying, what about the term Jehovah? Well, if you take Jehovah and you take out the values YHVH or YHWH, you have basically Yahweh or Yahweh. And what happened was when they translated, the early English translators took the vowel points of Adonai because they didn't want to say the word Yahweh. It was too sacred for them. And they substituted those vowel points into Yahweh, and that came out Jehovah. I prefer the term Yahweh. If you want to say Jehovah, that's fine, but I prefer it as it is in Scripture, Yahweh. Yahweh saves. Do you see the significance of His name? Again, verse 121, and she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. For, this is why you call Him the Lord of salvation. For, it is He who will save His people from their sins. Salvation from sin. Joseph, you're going to call your son the Lord of salvation because He is the one who will save His people from their sins. And Scripture is clear that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in heaven which is given. Acts 4, 11 and 12, I'll read this for you. Speaking of Jesus, He is the stone which the builders rejected by you, speaking to the Jews, the builders, but has become the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The Lord, the great I am, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Well, what about the term Christ? The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew term Messiah, which meant anointed one. It spoke of the anointing of a king. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah King. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. So then we have the genealogy of the Lord of Salvation, the King of the Jews, the Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then we have two other names, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now, why would He be called the Son of David and the Son of Abraham? And it's interesting He puts the Son of David first here rather than Abraham, because the genealogy starts with Abraham, and here He says, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And I think that's going to point to an emphasis here concerning Him being the King. But what does He mean by the term the Son of David? What does it mean when they say Son of David? Heal me, the blind people. Son of David, I believe. What does that mean? Well, I believe This points to the fact that Jesus Christ fulfills the covenants that were given to David and Abraham, as we will see. These covenant promises concerning the King who saves. So first of all, let's take a look briefly at the Son of David. And we need to understand that there was a covenant promise made with David that he would establish his throne forever. I'm going to go through a couple verses. You can turn with me if you'd like to, if you're a fast page turner. If not, be a Berean, write it down, go home and examine it and see if it is so. You have a responsibility to make sure what I say is right. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. This is the Lord, through the prophet Nathan, speaking to David before he dies. And he's going to talk about his son Solomon, but ultimately we're going to see something else here. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, that's when he dies, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come from you, and I will establish his kingdom. That's Solomon. He shall build a house for my name. Solomon built the temple, if you remember from the Bible study. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom. Now things start to change forever. And I will be a father to him, and he'll be like a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom, now he's speaking to David, shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. David, your throne shall be established forever. Now, some of you might be tempted because of Israel's failure to think that God is not going to do what he said. You might be tempted to think, some of you that have maybe reformed eschatology, I believe it's not reformed, it's misinformed at times, may unknowingly impugn the faithfulness of God, because we see in Psalm 89 that God is going to establish David's line forever, and it does not depend upon whether the Jews are obedient or not. Let's take a look at that. Psalm 89, look at verse 1. Amaskal of Ethan, the Ezrahite, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. And that's my heart when we come together, folks. When you come to church, I hope that's your heart. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. Psalm 89, verse 1. And then verse 2, for I have said the loving kindness will be built up forever in the heavens. Thou wilt establish faithfulness. Verse 3, I have established my covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Then down a little bit farther down, we don't have all time to go through it completely. Verse 28, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him, so I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit the transgression with the rod and iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. This covenant will be fulfilled. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. And there are many other scriptures that speak of this covenant, that David's throne would be forever. We saw it in Ezekiel when we went through the book of Ezekiel. I'll read this for you. Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd. And this is speaking of the Jews. And they will walk in my ordinances, keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live in the land that I give to Jacob my servant, which your fathers have lived, and they shall live in it. And they and their sons shall be sons forever. And David my servant shall be their prince forever. 2 Timothy 2, 8 and 9, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. And one last passage, we'll go back to Matthew and then I'm going to read from Luke. Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what type of salutation this might be. Luke 1:30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him," here you go, "the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Jews understood what the term Son of David meant. It is very important. It is a mandatory requirement for the Messiah to be in the line of David. And as we see here, Jesus is in the royal line. Jesus Christ is, as we will see, the King of the Jews. One other thing. What about the son of Abraham? Again, back to Matthew 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I believe the son of Abraham points to the unconditional promise and covenant that God made with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. I'm going to read, and you can turn with me back to from Matthew to Genesis chapter 12, and we see this covenant laid forth. Genesis chapter 12. Verse 1. It's great to hear the pages turning, by the way. That's a blessing to my ears. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." We saw son of David, king of the Jews. Now we see something about all the families of the earth being blessed. We'll skip Genesis 17. You can read that later. Go to Genesis 22. After Abraham faithfully did what God commanded him to do, and he offered his son, and the angel of the Lord stopped him, we see this demonstration of Abraham's true faith, which proved it was genuine faith, as James would say. Genesis 22:16, he says, "And by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord," that's Yahweh, L-O-R-D, if in your Bible, see how it's a large caps, "because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand of the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you obeyed my voice." In your seed, all the nations shall be blessed. When Paul writes the Galatians, we have more information concerning this phrase. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," that's all of us if you're not a Jew, "preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you." Galatians 3:16. "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." He does not say "into his seeds," referring to many, but rather to one. Galatians 3:16. "And to your seed," that is Christ. "In your seed, Abraham, Christ, all the nations will be blessed." It is through Christ that salvation comes to all. The son of David, the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, who brings salvation to all the nations. Not all the nations get saved, but he brings that salvation. The Messiah King who brings that salvation to all. The Messiah King of the Jews who saves. Okay, with that in mind, we're going to go to the genealogy now, and we're going to go through it. A lot of these names, it is a genealogy, so I'm not going to teach on every name. We can go back in Scripture and look at that. The intent is not a lesson on each person here. The intent is to show us the genealogy, and that's what we're looking at. But there are some anomalies in here that we want to look at briefly as we come to an end here. First of all, this genealogy is broken up into three sections of 14 generations, which begin, first of all, from Abraham to David. Verse 2 of Matthew, back to Matthew again. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. Pretty straightforward so far, right? Except what's the deal with Judah and his brothers? We need to look at that. Why Judah and his brothers? Why not Reuben, the oldest? Remember, this is the genealogy of the royal line. And I believe as Jacob shares prophetically what would befall his children in Genesis 49, we have the answer. I'll read this for you, Genesis 49. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, 49:8. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares to rouse him? Verse 10, Genesis 49, the scepter, that's the royal scepter, shall never depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between her feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. It is through Judah that the royal line we have. Matthew chapter 2, later on, as they are inquiring to find out, Herod wants to find out where the Christ is so that he can kill him. So he goes to the prophets to get an understanding of what has been said, where he might be. In verse 6, we see it says, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And he is the lamb standing if slain. John the Baptist looked at Jesus Christ, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So that's why I believe he says Judah there, because it is the royal line. It is through Judah. So let's continue. Verse 3. "And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram, and to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." So now, as I read that portion, you probably said, wait a second, there was something very interesting going on. And any Jew would have looked at that and said, whoa, wait a second here. Genealogies didn't include women. And we have four women named here, and we have to ask the question, why? Why are four women named here? First one we see is Tamar, verse 3. "And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah," those are twins, "by Tamar." And if you study Genesis, you're aware of the disgusting story of Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah who dressed as a prostitute in order to trick her father-in-law to have relations with her. And when he found out she was pregnant, he ordered her to be killed. But when it was proved that he was the father, she was spared. An ugly story. I'm not even going to it right now. Yet it's mentioned. Why such an ugly story of vile sin mentioned? Didn't need to be mentioned. And the next woman, verse 5, "And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab." Folks, Rahab was not even a Jew. And if you remember the story of Joshua, the battle of Jericho, she was a harlot who exhibited faith in the Lord. She trusted the Lord. Then down farther we see Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. This is interesting too, because Ruth, although she was a woman of excellence, trusting the Lord, she was a Moabitess. The offspring, too, of Lot's incestuous relationship, as from Moab. Woman of excellence, trusted the Lord. And then lastly, we see the term, "her who had been the wife of Uriah." Very interesting, not even named. God says, literally, "her of Uriah." Now we know from Scripture that's speaking of Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He had Uriah killed. Terrible sin. Terrible sin. So then we have a deviously incestuous Jew, Tamar. We have a foreign harlot who trusted the Lord, Rahab. We have a Moabitess who feared the Lord, Ruth. And we have an adulterous woman, her of Uriah. Why would they be included here? They didn't need to be included to establish the line of Christ. They didn't need to be included. But God included them. Why? Now we need to know that it would have still proven his kingship without them, but why? And I have some ideas. I'm going to present them to you. The text doesn't teach specifically why, but in the context of Matthew, I'm going to give you my thoughts on this. First of all, I believe it points to the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. There's some sinners here. Serious sin. Yet Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous or the self-righteous. If you think you are right before God, apart from Christ, you are self-righteous. He didn't come to save you, and you will not be saved because you are trusting in your own righteousness. He came to save sinners, those who recognize their sin and cry out to a Savior for salvation. Why else might he have placed their names here? In Jewish culture, women were devalued greatly. And he places these women here, some faithful women, although Gentiles. In terms of salvation, folks, male and female are on equal levels. On equal levels. Both needing to repent. Why else might the Lord include these names here? I think, lastly, he includes foreigners. And I think his inclusion of foreigners foreshadows Israel's rejection of the Messiah. Notice that those who were Israelites were not those of faith. It was the foreigners in this list who were trusting. I think it points to the fact that God would bring about, through this covenant he made with Abraham, in him, in his seed, all the nations would be blessed. Certainly, these are possibilities here. They are biblical concepts. I'm not going to stake it out on that, but I think it's certainly possible. Jew, Gentile, male, female, Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, came to save sinners. Acts chapter 10, Peter says, as he talks to Cornelius, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You think your sin's too great? Jesus Christ died to save sinners, not saints. He makes sinners saints. He makes them righteous. He declares them righteous, and he will ultimately make us righteous. So then, it is about David's line, royal line. Christ is king. Notice verse 6. And to Jesse was born David the king, royal line. And then we have from David to the deportation of Babylon, a lot of names you're going to recognize if you've studied Kings and Chronicles. You'll go, yeah, I recognize that. Yeah, I recognize that. I'm not going to talk about them because the importance of this genealogy is to point that Christ is in that royal line. In the middle 6, and from David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam Abijah, and to Abijah Asa, and to Asa was born Jehoshaphat, to Jehoshaphat Joram, and to Joram Uzziah, and to Uzziah was born Jotham, and to Jotham Ahaz, and to Ahaz Hezekiah, and to Hezekiah was born Manasseh, and to Manasseh Amon, and to Amon Josiah, and to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. From David the king to the deportation to Babylon, Israel was on a downward spiral in disobedience to God's discipline. And in 586, God had had enough. He had continued to send his prophets to tell them to repent, and he had enough. And in the third deportation, Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed, and many people were killed, and the remainder were taken into captivity for 70 years. But still, we see the royal line up to that point. And here, then, we come to from the deportation to the time of Christ. Verse 12, and after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel. Now we need to look at this guy Jeconiah, the last thing we're going to look at in depth here today. Because it said again, they had Judah and his brothers, and then Jeconiah and his brothers. Something's up here concerning kings. Jeconiah and his brother. I believe we see here at this point that after Jeconiah, the kingly line is cut off. It's cut off. There are no more kings. None of these guys in this list were kings. Shealtiel, Zerubbabel was the governor, but not a king. No more kings. It was cut off. And in Jeremiah 22, we have this prophecy concerning Jeconiah being cut off. Jeremiah 22. And I'll read it for you. 22 verse 24. As I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, and that's the same word, it was Jeconiah or Coniah, same guy, the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was Josiah's son who was made a puppet ruler as Nebuchadnezzar and all that stuff was going on during the sieges. King of Judah, were on a signet ring in my right hand, yet I will pull you off. And I shall give you over to the hand of those who are seeking your life. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread. Even to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I shall hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. But as for the land to which they desire to return, they will not return to it. Is this man Coniah a despised, shattered jar, Jeconiah? Or is he an undesirable vessel? Why have he and his descendants been hurled out and cast into the land which they had not known? O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man down childless, a man who will not prosper in his days. For no man of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of David or ruling again in Judah. Jeconiah, it's cut off. No more rulers in your line. Which makes it very interesting now, right? And that's exactly what happened. None of those names after the deportation can you identify as a king of Israel. This is the period between the two testaments in which scripture is silent after Zerubbabel. Verse 13, and to Zerubbabel was born Abihud, to Abihud Eliakim, and to Eliakim Azor, and to Azor was born Zadok, and to Zadok Achim, and to Achim Eliud, and to Eliud was born Eleazar, and to Eleazar Mathan, and to Mathan Jacob, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, wait a second. Did you notice that? We have from him was born him, from him was born him, from him was born him. And then all of a sudden, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus. It doesn't say to Joseph was born Jesus, but born of Mary. And folks, we have a clear attestation to the virgin birth here. Joseph did not physically father Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary, not of Joseph. And we know from Scripture it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary. We have those truths in Luke chapter 1 where Mary is spoken to by the angel and she's told that she's going to have a son and name him Jesus. And she said, how could this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. I don't know if you understand how marvelous this is. We have this curse of Jeconiah. No one in his line is going to sit on the throne anymore. But what we have here is physically, Jesus is not of Joseph. So that is broken. He is legally of Joseph. Therefore, Jesus is fully, rightfully in the line to take the throne. God, in virtue of his sovereignty, overruled the curse on Jeconiah because of their sin by virtue of the virgin birth. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Jesus was born of Mary legally through Joseph the king. Legally through Joseph the king. And Matthew is stating this truth. He is the Christ. The Jews went to their discipline, deportation, and from that point, no more king until the King of Kings. Jesus Christ, the one who would reign forever. The king who brings salvation. Lastly, verse 17, we see a summary here. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. The time of Christ. Three sets of 14 that point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah Christ. He is the King who saves. So then the book of Matthew begins with a genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, a genealogy in which any Jew who knew the word of God would have had to admit that Jesus Christ qualifies to be the King of Israel, the Messiah. They would read that. And we don't see them doubting this fact. We see them despising it. He said he was the King of the Jews, things like that. But Matthew makes it clear that he is the King of the Jews. And in this wonderful, wonderful book, we're going to see it is Jesus Christ the King who brings salvation, who opens the door to the nations to be blessed by the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 1:21, and she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Are you a sinner? Have you ever sinned? We all have, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all gone astray like sheep. Some sin very bad, some sin we don't think is so bad, but we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you think your sin's too great. It's too wicked. You're so ashamed of it. Jesus Christ came to save sinners like Judah, like Tamar, like David and Bathsheba. God is not partial. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Have you been convicted of your sin? Do you fear God? God will save you if you cry out to him for salvation in Christ. Who's the king of your life? Who rules your life? Who is the ultimate authority in your life? Is it you? When you get up and you go do your thing in the day, is it you? If that's the case continually, habitually, I would say examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? But the same Jesus came. He lived the perfect life. He was rejected and despised and forsaken. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might live to God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah King, and he alone qualifies to be the Savior. Is he your Savior? I'm going to close with what Paul tells Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the coming or appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. There's one simple point here. Jesus is the Christ. He is the King who brings salvation to all. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. That if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. If we just come before you and repent of our sins, crying out to Christ to save us. Lord Jesus, I'm sinful and I need you to save me. I believe you died for my sins on the cross, that you paid the price, and I believe that God is satisfied with your death. And I cry out to you to save me, Lord Jesus, from my sins. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It's in his name we pray. Amen.